Y'all seem to be having a great time. Well, I'm to bore you now. Time for boring Bible class. We're on page 488 of document 49, and so we're going to review briefly reverse process reversionism. A reason to do that is it's the end of the reversionistic cycle. So we didn't get all through with that the other day, so we'll do a little work on that and then proceed. Before we begin, we'll do what is common as we gather together to make sure that you're in fellowship. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue truth. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our chart, we've worked our way down to the eighth stage of reversionism, which is reverse process. When you hit that stage, you're pretty much checked out. You're so deep in reversionism, you can recover, but it can take as much as a year or more to do so because of the doctrine that has been lost, doctrine that has been forgotten, and therefore the also doctrines that you haven't even considered. So the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality has set in. The volition is going to accept things from the devil's world. That's just the way it is. We are faced with that regardless of where we are in our spiritual growth, and certainly it's the case when you're in reversionism. So there's an influence of evil, and therefore when that occurs, and it does in reversionism, there's a downtrend. So the divorcement from reality occurs. And what was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation. By the way, that's a doctrine that I decided today we're going to have to study, because fragmentation comes up again in tonight's Bible class, I think. If not, it will do so on Sunday. And fragmentation is quite a problem in the reversionistic cycle. And so we will observe that tonight briefly, and therefore at some point soon we'll do the doctrine. And then the final concept is excessive cosmic involvement. And we have that being practiced now all over our country. I can't give you stats on it. It's just my observation. And I'm thinking you're observing the same things that I am. And so what you have is reversionism, national reversionism. And we've gotten all the way down in our chart to a reverse process. So when it says, I think it's the word, excessive cosmic involvement, that's where we are as a client nation right now. And so the believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. I don't think those with doctrine who understand reversionism can argue with that. And so we're going to note a little bit about what we did in closing as we deep into our second session on Sunday. Here's some points on it. We just noted reversionism, reverse process reversionism. This is the final stage of the problem, a combination of the sixth and seventh stages. It is the antithesis of being an invisible hero. An invisible hero is a person who is advanced in the concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines of the Word of God, has a huge inventory. Therefore, they can recall this information, make application in their personal lives, and keep moving forward. And so the antithesis of that is, the antithesis of this is the reverse process concept. Everything that is worthwhile and valuable in life is rejected. Everything that is useless and nonsense is accepted. Prolonged residence in the cosmic system causes a complete reversal of all mandates, all priorities, and all norms and standards related to the protocol plan of God. So we have the protocol to remind you of what that is. It's actually a definition that is lifted by the Colonel from the Third New International Dictionary. So here is one definition of it: a rigid, long-established code. Okay, put that in your mindset about the established code of the Word of God, which is immutable. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. That would be the Trinity, but also it would be Scripture. Followed by a strict adherence to due order precedence. Precedence is what is found in Scripture. Everything else has to coordinate with that. Coupled with precisely correct procedure. Then the dictionary definition from Oxford English Dictionary. The original draft, minute, or record of a declaration or an instrument. In our context, it would be Scripture. Especially a record of the propositions agreed to in a conference. In other words, its contents. Signed by the parties, the several contributors, that would be the Trinity, and to be embodied in a formal treaty, and that would be the Holy Bible. So we can take the word protocol and easily apply it to the Word of God. And so Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. This is where believers retrogress, accept the lie that if they have any doctrine, it is diminished over time, and therefore the inversion takes them into the reversionistic cycle. And so these are the kinds of things that occur. The believer in this process cannot be distinguished in any way from any unbeliever, though the believer cannot lose his salvation. He does take on divine discipline, however, as you well know. Now, in reverse process reversionism, degeneracy is defined as decline from the normal standards of the protocol plan of God. Therefore, the believer retrogresses into below normal stages of reversionism. And so today, this totally reverts from the divine standards found in the Word of God. So if you don't have never been in reversionism, and who hasn't therefore done a little bit of business there, but if you haven't made it to the reverse process reversionism, you don't really know how crazy a person can be if saved and has made some advance in the Word of God. And when you do enter into a period where you're just not interested and don't show up, but you live in the devil's world, and then at some point go negative, then you begin this retrogression. And the retrogression is hard to stop, so that when you get all the way down to reverse process, when you come out of that, you slap your forehead and say how crazy and stupid I have been, it can take as much as a year to get back to normal. And that includes the idea of positive volition over the course of a year. But in my studies with the Colonel in his teaching of reversionism, he's made the statement that reverse process puts you in a situation soulishly that it can take as much as a year to recover, because there's a lot of garbage in the soul that has to be overcome, and you have to therefore be adept to the idea that the way you're thinking is on the dark side, and you have to overcome these things, reject them, and keep moving. And so it's all about thought, it's all about volition. Volition is the demon that has a hold of you, and if your volition revolts against you and therefore goes for the dark side, you have to overcome it with something that is more powerful than the situation you're in. If you're in reversionism, the Word of God, which is absolutely all the way to the top rung of absolute thought, that can overcome it, but it takes time. You've got wheel tracks of wickedness that have been facilitated. And so when you run into people, and pretty soon, I guess we're going to have we had Thanksgiving yet? We've done that? Oh, that's coming up. I love Thanksgiving, because that's where people in your family that show up, and you have to deal with that. And so this is be a good test for you to see how deep in reversionism you are, or how much in the plan of God you have advanced and can deal with these people without starting some kind of a fisticuff around the dinner table. It's always, I think, it's interesting just to keep your mouth shut and observe. You will observe a lot and find out where the relatives have been over the past year. So let's note some footpoints, some subpoints on this. First of all, the believer in moral degeneracy declines from the normal standards of the protocol plan, sinks into such subnormal standards as self-fragmentation. There's that word again. And it comes up again in our study this evening, I think, certainly will by Sunday. And the word fragmentation, I think, needs to be amplified in this context. And I think we just do the doctrine of fragmentation. It's one that is complex, but also very instructive. So we have this concept of fragmentation. It's polarized fragmentation of legalism and continues through the stage of reversionism. So here's the what we might call a brief definition. Reverse process reversionism means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout in thinking. The reversionist spurns that which he should love, loves that which he should spurn. So reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, either spiritually, mentally, or physically. So we have reverse process reversionism is an inverted position of degeneracy by the reversal of objects. Bona fide objects of love and priorities include doctrine. It includes personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. You can have the right pastor available to you, right spouse, right friends. All are reversed, however, in reversionism. In reverse process reversionism, pseudo-love objects replace Bible priorities. So the believer reverses the objects of his love, his attention, his concentration, and therefore his priorities. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the reversal of love objects. In Revelation, John describes this as leaving your first love. How do you leave your first love? Well, Revelation 2:4 says this, "I have this against you, believers, that you have abandoned your first love," that's spiritual growth. "And therefore, recall to mind and remember from what state you've fallen. Change your mind," that would be rebound technique, "and execute the deeds you did at first. Otherwise, if you do not do so, I will come to you and remove your lampstand," meaning the church, "if you do not repent." Now, I think I've got a map here somewhere. Oh, here it is. There are seven churches in Asia, and you can see the stars there indicating the seven of them. And the first one we noted here is Revelation 2:4. Now, what happens in these seven churches is that Jesus Christ is going to pull an analysis on all of them. Now, John is writing this, but in your Bibles, it's in red ink. So John is transcribing what Jesus Christ has to say in this passage. I jotted this down so that you will see this in your scripture. You have an introduction in chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. That's in red ink. So you can go to that and see exactly what he had to say. And then we have the seven churches that are going to come under scrutiny. You will see this in Ephesus 2, 1 through 7, the church at Smyrna, chapter 2, 8 through 11, Pergamum, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Then the fifth one is Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 6 is Philadelphia, 3, 7 through 13. And the final number 7 is Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And so these are the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3. And when you get to those two chapters, that the entire, both of the chapters are in red ink. So this is a quote from Jesus Christ. It's also from John, because John is the amanuensis kind of an idea. He's writing down what the Lord revealed to him. So John writes Revelation, but he quotes Christ in those two chapters. So if you can understand that, you feel like you've gotten it straight from the Lord, of course. So this is an introductory comment here. This is chapter 2, verse 4, in the context that we just noted a moment ago. Now, to take that idea, there are the guys right there. I believe I've got another slide here somewhere. I see what I did. I cited the seven. I wanted you to see the context of those two chapters. And I've given you those seven references and made the comment that all of them are found in chapters 2 and 3 in red ink. Now, there's some principles here. Revelation 2, 4 through 5, for example. The first half of verse 5 is the solution to the problem of national degeneracy. The second half gives the denouement, the outcome of a complex sequence of events. The lampstand is the church given by Jesus. If the churches are removed from the nation, then the nation will no longer be a client nation to God, and it will be changed or destroyed. Now, if you turn the page, we'll come back to it in a moment, but you'll note the footnote here on the next page, footnote 4. This is an expanded translation of Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5. That's what we're noting here. Now listen to this. The lampstand is the church given by Jesus. That's the lampstand, and therefore a church is a lampstand. It is a place you can go where the truth will be communicated. That's where light is found. In the church, and of course this is the church at Ephesus. That's what is supposed to go on there. Now if the churches are removed from the nation, then that nation will no longer be a client nation to God, and it will be changed or it will be destroyed. Now look, that's what's going on. This is first century. Jesus Christ is giving John information about what he thinks about the seven churches up in Asia Minor. And some of them sound fairly good, but most of them do not. So there's a problem with those churches. Now, there are pastors there, or you have people like Paul that'll sift through on occasion and have some comments. So this is the very early stages of the church age. And so things can go terribly wrong in these first years, let's call it, of the dispensation of the church. And there's not a lot of doctrine. In other words, we do not have a completed canon of Scripture. The canon is being developed over time as people write it, primarily from Paul. And we have John here being quoted. John is quoting Revelation. That's, of course, having to do with apocalyptic things toward the end, as you well know. So we studied a little bit of that. But when you get down to this concept here in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, he's focusing in on these seven churches. And at the bottom it says, the nation may still have churches, but if there's no light in the lampstands, get it? What's the lampstand? Is the church. If there's no light in the lampstands, then the doctrine is not being taught, or the congregation is negative and antagonistic to doctrinal teaching. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. The pivot of mature believers sustains a nation. Now listen to this. When the pivot is gone, God removes the client nation. Its corpse will not rest in peace. Okay, can we apply anything here? Where are we in client nation America? Where are the lampstands? Who are the people in the lampstands? The lampstand is the church, and the guy that communicates is the pastor, and the pastor's job is to communicate the truth. And if he communicates the truth and the people can hear the truth, accept it, therefore not only accept it, but also use it to facilitate their inventory of ideas and ultimately have powerful information that they can apply into the devil's world. Now, if the lampstand is going out, what then happens with that local church? We just noted seven of them. What happens to the client nation when the lights go out in the churches? Now, the question that arises presently in 2022 is this: how many of the churches in the United States of America still have lampstands? And how many do not? And if they do not have a lampstand, meaning that the thought has been lost in those congregations, and therefore the pastor that stands in the pulpit, he may try to communicate doctrine or he may not. But those that listen are not taking their information and facilitating that for application. In Client Nation America, presently right now, we are living testimonials to these passages. And when the lights go out, y'all, that's the end of the Client Nation. We have a test coming up next week. Sometime next week. I think it's Tuesday. And you can go and see if you can use your light to vote for someone who might want to reignite the lampstands. There has to be freedom in the client nation for that to occur. And when freedom is lost, and therefore the dark side gets the advantage, one of the things that ultimately will be lost in the process will be freedom to grow in grace and execute the Word of God. There's nothing new about this, and the lampstands were going out in the first century. They had a lampstand problem, and that's where we are today. And it has happened sequentially over and over and over since the first century. We can go all the way down to these seven churches. We can go all the way down to when John finished Revelation in circa 95 and following. And the Roman Empire, therefore, hosted the first client nation. In other words, they didn't care about it as long as they didn't bother the system that they had set up in Rome. And so it was okay with them. And therefore, there was thought in those churches, and several of them had lampstands that were lit up, and there were others that did not. And ultimately, they lost the thought, and the people who were positive had to move westward in order to reestablish the environment necessary to grow in grace. And that has sequentially taken place over the course of several millennia, winding up here. And we've noted already that when they established a foothold in the New World, as it was called, was 1620 in Massachusetts. And guess what time it is now? 2022. Four centuries. And we're on the verge. And I look across the congregation here. We never have done real well over these years with midweek congregations. But the congregations across Christendom, I have learned from my research, those that show up live at Bible classes are shrinking. Now, I don't know how to evaluate that because we have electronic contrivances now. People can keep up by going to their computers and cell phones and that kind of thing. But if the loss of thought is the explanation for what's going on in America, then we're in deep trouble. We're in very deep trouble. So the first love mentioned in Revelation 2:4 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as both the living word and the written word, or he is doctrine. He is the word. reverse process, reversionism, leaves a true object and gravitates toward a pseudo-love object. You love darkness. The believer in reverse process reversionism rejects everything related to true love and God, and his standards are antithetical to those of Bible doctrine. So this is reverse process reversionism. This is the bottom rung of the reversionistic cycle. He seeks his own personal glory instead of love of God. Personal glory. He seeks any false lover instead of his right woman. He seeks anyone who can help him or that he can use instead of actual true friends. So he has a total reversal of all true objects of love. So that's a mental attitude that accrues over time. And there's a loss of thought that is involved, but exchanged for concepts and ideas from the dark side. And when that occurs, you have a believer that's non-functional in the invisible war. So although you previously had doctrine you could apply as witnesses for the prosecution, instead now there's this conversion over to the idea of being a witness for the defense. And when that occurs as a believer, you've betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and your personal light has gone out. So we have this problem. Christian degeneracy blots out and reverses all of the mandates, all of the norms and standards, and all of the doctrinal understanding in three biblical categories. The first is the laws of divine establishment. This is how you function in a society. When you leave the house, laws of divine establishment are, let's just say, accumulated over time so that people can get along with each other out in the public square. Then you have salvation by grace through faith. By grace through faith, you have the truth that you have eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. And then finally, the protocol plan of God for the church age. The system of growing in grace, how this is accomplished over time, it is through positive volition to the communication of truth, and you can accumulate systematically over time the power of the Word of God. And when you do, you have 11 categories of systematic theology from which you can draw and therefore apply in your personal life, and God honors it. God honors his word wherever it is found. So there are seven characteristics of reverse process reversionism. It includes the following. Number one, prolonged residence in the cosmic system is the inevitable result of unchecked fragmentation, which is parlayed into reversionism. I think I wanted to put up John 3:16 here for this. That's how you get started. John 3:16 looks like this. God loved the world so much he gave. See, it's scot-free, you see. He gave constative, aorist active indicative of didymi. In other words, this is grace. No gift can be a gift that requires anything on the part of the recipient. So when he gave, it's constative. In other words, that is the system. Aorist active indicative of didymi. This is a grace process. No gift can be a gift that requires anything on the part of the recipient. So you simply use your free will to accept the offer. What think ye of Christ? And so he gave his uniquely born son so that. There's hina. It introduces both purpose and result. There's a purpose for this and an ultimate result for it. So that whoever believes in him, I put that in blue because that's the most important part of the verse. That's pistuo. This is the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and the result. Now, the verb pistuo is transitive, which means it demands an object which Jesus reveals is, quote, himself. Shall not perish. In other words, whoever believes in him shall not perish. That's apolemy, purpose of believing. Nicodemus, in context of this verse, would be delivered from the lake of fire after he dies. He didn't believe. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in this context. Nicodemus came to him as an unbeliever, and when the conversation was over, he remained an unbeliever. He believed later, but not at this moment. So he's been offered the gospel. I am the Savior. So if you believe, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's Zoe Ionis. The result of believing, Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he dies. He would get his mind right before the night was over, but didn't do it right then. But now this is a verse that people can use to evangelize the lost. And this gives you a breakdown on what's found in the verse. And the verse is very powerful. It's just volition. How do you get saved? You use your volition to believe in Christ as the Messiah. And if you do that, then you have eternal life. It says so right here. You shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it's a volitional choice that whoever believes, that's a volitional idea. You place your personal faith in something that's been presented, which is Christ. So we see that there in the concept. So there's those three concepts: salvation by grace through faith, the protocol plan of God for the church age, of course, results in positive volition. Now, seven characteristics of reverse process reversionism include the following. First of all, prolonged residence in the cosmic system is the inevitable result of unchecked fragmentation, which is parlayed into reversionism. How easy it is without doctrine to revert and to go back to what the world teaches, and you therefore find yourself buying into what the dark side communicates, the Luciferian ideas. So the believer in this stage is described in several ways. A, an enemy of God in James 4:4. Now, no one wants to be called an enemy of God, but if you deviate from these standards or reject the concept of the gospel from the initial presentation, then you're in the dark side anyhow. But prolonged residence in the cosmic system is the inevitable result of unchecked fragmentation. Now, when you are an unbeliever, you can be fragmented from the laws of divine establishment. You don't have any doctrine that you can speak of. So there's a problem there. An enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. A hater of God, according to John 15:23. Spiritual schizophrenia, which means a person who's double-minded. That's James 4:8. Anti or against Christ, 1 John 2, verses 18 and 22, and 1 John 4:3, and 2 John verse 7. Disciple of the devil, 1 John 3, verses 8 and 10. So what you have is reverse process reversionism, a status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness. Again, the word fragmentation comes up, reversionism, and extensive cosmic involvement. This believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. And I'm telling you, Lucifer and his minions are propagandizing the people of this country on a daily basis. And if you watch television, you're being propagandized primarily from stem to stern. These people are missionaries for the dark side, and they will lie straight-faced. And those who don't have doctrine are going to be flummoxed by what they hear. They will buy into the lie. And so it turns out that the light guys presently provides for us in pulpits a lot of examples about how, without any standards in order to dissect incoming data, you are going to be flummoxed by the dark side's propaganda. And that's what we have going on. And the environment in which we find ourselves is much like being invaded by a foreign army. And because they didn't have armies in uniforms and guns and rockets and planes and what have you, everybody seems to think it's just going to pass. It's not passing. We're being overtaken by our fellow citizens. And it's the artillery has nothing to do with armaments. It's the artillery of thought. And when everyone has lost the thought, then that can be utilized as artillery. The manifestations of reverse process reversionism are many. The believer branches out into the various categories of reversionistic activity, and there are 10 examples of this. 10 examples in what process do we have these 10 examples? Well, I'm about to give you 10 examples of why I want to teach the doctrine of fragmentation. A, there is legalistic fragmentation or polarized legalism, and that becomes reversionism. That's found in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 18. If you're a legalist, you're fragmented. A believer who is a legalist is fragmented into the dark side and therefore becomes witnesses for the defense. Number two, phallic fragmentation or polarized antinomianism, which means anti-law. You're lawless. Therefore, it's a form of reversionism. Several sources for this. 2 Corinthians 12:21, Ephesians 4:19, and chapter 5, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Revelation 2:14, Revelation 2, verses 20 and 23. We just quoted from that passage a while ago. C, ascetic fragmentation, becoming reversionism, is characterized by self-sacrifice. 1 Timothy 4:3. D, mental attitude arrogance becomes reversionism and locked in arrogance. That's mental attitude arrogance, the way you think. So see, you've been won over by the dark side right there. 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 17. E, monetary reversionism becomes monetary fragmentation becomes reversionism. James 4, verses 3 through 14. James 5, verses 1 through 6, Revelation 3, verses 14 through 20, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 16. F, drug addiction and alcoholic fragmentation becomes reversionism, noted in Isaiah 28, verse 1, Isaiah 28, verses 7 through 9, Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21. Sorcery, as pharmakia, drugs is associated with that. So drug addiction and alcoholic fragmentation. G, anti-establishment fragmentation becoming reversionism is seen in those who reject such establishment principles as free enterprise, freedom through military victory, the divine institutions of family, home, and the true function of government. Such believers do not understand that freedom without authority is anarchy, and authority without freedom is tyranny. This is noted in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Now, that's a pretty good passage there. I think it goes almost 20 verses, one that you could consult on your own. But such believers do not understand that freedom without authority is anarchy. That's what's going on in this country. An entire political party is in anarchy, and they expect everyone to kowtow to their overthrow of, what shall we say, peace and freedom in a client nation. They want to overthrow this. What they want next, I don't know. I don't know if the Lord's going to allow it. But nevertheless, they've got it on their minds. We're right in the middle of it. And so what we have to do is continue to be positive. Positive in this sense, that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, that we have the doctrine to apply in our personal lives, and that we have all of the assets that are necessary to be good soldiers for Christ. We can do this regardless of what's going on around us. We have that obligation, and God will honor it. In fact, He needs for us to be good soldiers for Christ. H, verbal fragmentation becomes reversionism. James 5, verses 9 and 12. Psychotic fragmentation becomes reversionism, according to 2 Peter 2, verses 15 through 19. And finally, J, national reversionism is addressed in Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6. The current examples of fragmentation require the study of its doctrine, which we will soon observe in our study of James chapter 4's review. I'll pick out a place where it'd be pertinent. But it's this problem, fragmentation, is a wonderful description. I shouldn't use it that way. A pertinent description of what's going on in our client nation and in the souls of believers, especially in James. D, biblical nomenclature for reversionism. Galatians 5:4, drifting off course from grace. See, you're legalistic. If you're not grace-oriented, then you're legalistic. Philippians 3:18, enemy of the cross. So these are believers who are enemies of the cross. Number 3, Jeremiah 9, verses 25 and 26, uncircumcised of heart. Well, there's a big doctrine on circumcision, and what the impact of that is as far as the Jews are concerned. But the Jews were circumcised, and therefore, that was a system to remind them of who they were as Jews. In those days, circumcision was not widely practiced. Hebrews 12:15, falling from grace, means total malfunction of any grace modus operandi and total ignorance of the grace policy of God. So now grace is out the window. And this is Hebrews 12:15. You fall from grace, that means total malfunction of grace modus operandi and total ignorance of the grace policy of God in the protocol plan. Therefore, you can't although saved, you can't function in the protocol. Then there's 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, the tortured soul. These are believers being discussed here. Now, you can have unbelievers that do all this, but in the context we want to note here in our study is where the believer can go with his volition. So it is horrifying that believers have gotten to these points in their spiritual lives. 2 Peter 2:14, the unstable soul. See, that's the same passage, if you will note, tortured and then unstable in the same context. Revelation 2:5, fallen. Revelation 2:4, left your first love. Interesting here, if you go back over here where we first started, we were at Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Smyrna chapter 2, 8 through 11, Pergamum 2, verses 12 through 17, Thyatira 2, verses 18 through 29. Those references here have to do with Ephesus. What's going on there? 1 Timothy 1:9, you're shipwrecked. And I'm telling you this, I don't like being on boats because a boat is supposed to float. But if it doesn't, I'm done for. I can't swim. And unless some driftwood floats by, I'm done for. Now, I can flail about for a while. I'll be boastful and say maybe I could flail away for 10 minutes. That'd be the maximum. And then I'd be done for. And if a piece of wood doesn't come by, I'm done for. It says here, shipwrecked. I don't like to get on boats because there's a hole in the boat, I'm done for. But mentally, you can be shipwrecked. John 15:23, he who hates me, in the context that's Jesus Christ, but what he's saying, notice in quotes, he who hates me, Christ, also hates my Father. Hatred is not a good thing to have toward the Trinity. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Devouring is accomplished when you change your priorities by reverse process reversionism. Change your priorities. 2 Timothy 2:26, they have entered the devil's trap. Now, all of that is designed to emphasize the fact of biblical nomenclature for reversionism. All these references here, 13 of them, paragraph E, profile of the reversionist from Psalms 7:14-16. So we go to Psalms now. Verse 14 reads this way. Behold, he shall have labor pains of vanity because he's become pregnant with frustration. Therefore, he has given birth to a life of deceit. He shall have labor pains of vanity because he has become pregnant with frustration. Therefore, he has given birth to a life of deceit. The whole 9-month process here, apparently. Here's some subpoints. A, labor pains of vanity describe the many sins in the arrogance complex. Labor pains of vanity result in distraction, the first stage of reversionism. See, you're distracted from truth. What causes that? Circumstances emerge, whatever they might be. And when they do emerge, you're distracted. And so this is the labor pains of vanity describe the many sins of arrogance complex. So vanity has labor pains. It gives birth to these ideas. And therefore, they're distracted. B, to become pregnant with frustration describes the next three stages of reverse process reversionism, numbers 2-4. C, the life of deceit describes the last four stages of reversionism. Now you can go back. I think I saw this somewhere. The list you see at the bottom of page 490. That gives a rundown of A through F. Believer in this stage is described in several ways. That's what the footnote tries to point out to you, that we've noted that. C, the life of deceit describes the last four stages of reversionism. 5, permanent negative volition toward Bible doctrine. 6, blackout of the soul. 7, scar tissue of the soul. And 8, reverse process reversionism. So the more we take a look at the reversionist, brought to our attention by Psalm 7, we see that reversionism is spread hither and yon throughout Scripture, and we see this breakdown in Psalms chapter 7. Now, A, under Psalm 7:15, which reads this way, he's dug a grave, and he's explored it. Therefore, he's fallen into the pit which he made. Volition did that. A, digging a grave refers to self-fragmentation by pulling the pin of a grenade. In other words, you blow yourself up. You can explode your soul. He's dug a grave and he's explored it, therefore he's fallen to a pit which he made. Digging a grave refers to self-fragmentation. There was a term, fragging, that I think was used in Vietnam. Fragmentation was the idea. And so some of you may be familiar with that if you were in the military during the Vietnam War. As I recall, it was Vietnam. And this fragging was used, as I remember it, in two ways. Someone would be fragged by their own soldier for whatever the reasons. And then, of course, the enemy could do the fragging, I guess. But the point is, fragmentation is a truly a downside in the thoughts of men. And when fragmentation becomes a policy by an individual to make decisions in a spiritual context that is detrimental not only to himself but also to others, then he is involved not only in self-fragmentation but has the potential to fragment others spiritually. So let's do D again. Digging a grave refers to implosion, wherein you answer the call of temptation from your old sin nature. Then you explode or fragment. Digging the grave refers to the four stages of reversionism. Okay, here's the fragmented believer. Now we're taking a look at the first four stages. What this diagram presents to us is the idea of the fragmented believer. Temptations of the sin nature produce the concept of yielding to a temptation, and therefore you have implosion when it is applied through sin. So implosion of the spiritual life means there is no rebound here. Now, there are two avenues that you can travel. One has to do with legalism, which you see on the left. Legalism is man's futile attempt to gain salvation. That's futile. You can't gain salvation, not through legalism. You can't do spirituality or approbation from God through the concepts of human good. God's not interested in your human good. But when you adopt that idea, then you move into legalism. And so that's moral degeneracy. Then you have antinomianism. It is unrestrained lawlessness in which the lust for self-gratification takes priority in the soul. The lust for self-gratification. And that's antinomianism, and that's immoral degeneracy. And so this explosion and fragmentation has a process as it is implemented. It starts out with reaction and distraction. You're reacted to something and you're distracted by the result of it. Then if you don't recover from that, there are three other concepts that follow. The second is a frantic search for happiness. Everybody wants to be happy, but they pursue the wrong sources for it. You ought to be happy about the fact that you have the power of the Word of God in your soul and you are equipped to call on that information to make good decisions from a position of power that therefore will move you through the day with a palm. But if you don't, you may have a frantic search for happiness. You ought to be happy about the fact you go to heaven when you die. Happy about the fact you've grown in grace. Happy about the fact you know a lot of doctrines you can apply. And God will honor them. Operation Boomerang. We studied that previously in this study. And boomerang means when you try to kill some kind of animal, you use a boomerang. They have these in Australia. And so you throw this thing at a varmint of some kind and you miss. And the boomerang is constructed. It's a piece of wood. If you know how to make one, it'll go in a circle and come back to you and you can try again. And it conk you on the head. And so you have a boomerang effect in the sense that you can fire a missile of your own making and therefore it comes back and hits you in the head. That's Operation Boomerang. And boomerang says you get it done to yourself by yourself. Number four, emotional revolt of the soul. You know, once you pound your head by a piece of lumber, that's going to cause you to be very upset and become emotional, and your soul is revolting. So there's the first level. Let's turn the page and take a look at the next. We go to the bottom five here. Exploring the grave he dug refers to the last four stages of reversionism. Falling into the pit or hole refers to believer degeneracy. See, there, he's gotten degenerate here. He has made it himself by his own self-determination. This believer will eventually die the sin unto death. Now, let's take a look at what we've got here. In advanced reversionism, what you have, and this is the fragmentation process, locked in negative volition. Locked in. Everything you think is negative. Six, blackout of the soul. Seven, scar tissue of the soul. And eight is reverse process reversionism. Now, what the last four have to do is the fact that volition is locked in negative. And if it's negative, that's how you think. But you consider the fact that the situation you're in has to be dealt with. And you're going to deal with it from an inventory from the dark side that you think is going to be advantageous for you. And it's not. Yet, you do it anyhow. That's locked in negative volition. From that emerges some problems. Blackout of the soul. There's no light in the soul anymore. You're blacked out, and therefore you go to the dark side's inventory. Then you get scar tissue. This, if you study scar tissue, you find out it's a layer of skin that is repetitious over time, and therefore it causes a problem on the flesh of the individual. In other words, I have a place right here on my finger, and you might have it too, where you used to hold a pencil, and you had to hold it like this, and over a period of time, you would have a buildup of skin here. And it's something that's trying to say, okay, I don't want a blister to occur, so I'll put an extra layers of skin here. That's the concept. And so you got what you have here is a scar tissue on the soul. Negative concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines in the dark side will put a scar tissue that has to be penetrated in a reversionistic process. If you want to get out of that, you have to start taking in doctrine that will remove the scar tissue. And that can take time. That's why someone this deep in reversionism can take as much as a year to get out of this complete process. And so the last thing you've got is reverse process reversionism. They go through the whole thing. And there's nothing you can do because you thought yourself into it. And that's where we are in Christendom. People are running around as believers, and this is going on in their souls. Psalm 7:16. His frustration will return on his own head. And his violence will descend on the crown of his own head. End quote. This describes the three categories of divine discipline suffered by the reversionist. And there's the picture of it. What next? Paragraph F. Reversionism leads to the destruction of the client nation according to Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6. This is where we'll resume on a Sunday morning. Find out, I think I've got a visual here somewhere. Well, I guess not. I've got priest. Let me do this. It's in here somewhere. There's what I wanted to show you. Reversionism leads to the destruction of a client nation. Now, this is found in Hosea 4, 1 through 6. So I'll just show this to you. It's interesting because I wanted to point out from Jeroboam the first to Hoshea, that's in 926 to 721 B.C., the fifth cycle administered by Assyria under Shalmaneser the fourth and Sargon the second. There are five Israelite priest nations, their durations and their demise. And you have these priest nations historically that can be cataloged from the Old Testament, and you can see who they were, how they, the time factor that was involved in each one of them, and how they fell and how. Priest nations fell systematically. There are five of them. One, two, three, four, five. Then there are client nations, and we are in a client nation concept. That started in Rome, circa 95. The point being made here is the Jews, who are way smarter than we are, failed five times. We've had X number, about 8 to 10 of them, from Europe and finally here. And we're now about to lose our opportunity. We have not lost it yet. We can still find our way. People can come back to the truth. It can admit the fact that they were wrong by deviating away into the dark side. You're in reversionism. It'll take time to get back, but you need to start now because the dark side's after us. We'll resume our study on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study these things that alert us to the fact how powerful your word is to us, and that as witnesses for the prosecution, we must do our duties. Inspire us to do so as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.